building where we can come and worship in freedom and spirit and in truth, Lord, and at this time without too much fear of any intervention or problems caused by the devil outside and that wicked spirit trying to move amongst the people to disillusion them from the truth and delusion them into error and then delude their lives, Lord. We know that's something taking place around the world, and there be few that enter into the truth, but we pray, Father, that we are of those who are of the truth, and we know that you will keep us therein. Now, may your word be rich and real to us, Lord, as preached by the prophet, and your vindication, Father, that we may be guided to know exactly what is right, what is truth, Lord, and not just pass it off as do the philosophers and those in authority and then go their own way, but rather, Lord, knowing that you are the authority and you are giving us truth, especially to the inner man, that we might live thereby and grow in grace the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Corpus calves is the pasture, when the one rising upon us with healing in his wings, taking us into immortality and that millennial era from which we were kept by sin, now to go back to it and flourish and receive further sanctification. This is important for us, Lord. We believe that. We know your word has everything to do with it, so therefore may we realize that this morning and always keep it in mind, thanking you that you have allowed us this privilege. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're on Restoration of the Bride Tree number 2. And this message by Brother Branham was inspired by Brother Neville using the word restore in a particular sermon one Sunday morning. And Brother Branham then went home to look up the meaning of the word restore, and he states there are three applications that truly impressed him from the definition of restore, restoration. Those words is found in the Webster's Dictionary. Number one, restore means to return to or bring back to a former owner. Secondly, to bring back to a former condition or state. Thirdly, he found that if a claim is made on something, one can enforce the restoration of the property claimed. In other words, if there's a legitimate claim. And of course, he's looking at God here in content, in the context of your looking for something that you want restored. Now, Brother Branham used two portions of Scripture for this message. One was in Joel on restoration, and one was in the book of Genesis concerning a restoration of a woman. Now, he used the one in Genesis where Abimelech was forced to restore Sarah to Abraham. Now, Abraham had a very legitimate claim upon her because she was a part of him. She was his wife, and another man unknowingly took her. And God enforced his claim when Abraham dodged the issue. God made him face the issue, but God still dealt with him according to his God's word. You know, the Bible tells us distinctly that if God joins two people together, let no man put them asunder under any condition. And that's God's command, and as Brother Branham said, God makes a command, then he has to have a way to fulfill it. In other words, God has to stand behind his word so that no matter what anybody does in violation of it or even in unbelief, God's word will be fulfilled. Now, many times that word cannot be fulfilled. And many people to whom that word is given, and they could vitally use it to the glory of God and their own good, but they don't do it. And so, therefore, that word is always fulfilled in somebody. And particularly, you'll see an election. But anyway, he used the portion in Genesis so that Sarah was actually forced to be restored to Abraham. He then told the story of how Brother Evans' car had been stolen along with all that they had brought on the trip from down there around Macon, Georgia. And that's, it's Tifton, actually, below there. And how he and four or five brethren knelt and asked God to restore the car. As Brother Branham and the brethren pleaded the case before God, they took the word of promise in the Scripture and asked the Holy Spirit to enforce the law or the word of God. A vision came where he saw a man driving the truck toward Bowling Green and then turning around, convicted by the Holy Spirit, to bring the car back to Louisville. And Brother Branham saw that car deserted on a certain street that he identified. And Brother Evans got his car. Now, I'd like to ask a certain question. If the Holy Spirit can convict a sinner, you know, to bring back that car, so if the Holy Spirit can actually so control a man that we presume actually is a reprobate, now he could be some backslidden bird that didn't get to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He could be a reprobate, a serpent seed. We don't know too much about him. All we know, there is a vision of a gang of people stealing cars and putting out false titles. And there's nothing about this man except that I would certainly believe that he is a reprobate of some description, something wrong with him. So I say, if the Holy Spirit can work upon a man by the prayers of sincere men. Now, I'm saying that sincere men pray according to the Word of God, and they actually ask the Holy Spirit to do something about this man, to do something about that car. And the Holy Spirit can actually convict him and make him just make a U-turn in that road or whatever way he came back and abandon that car half full of gas. I am at a loss to understand how believers who say they are born again can lie, steal and cheat, commit adultery and set people up, etc., etc., without qualms, without fear and trembling, but with dauntless pride and expanded ego do such things. I rest my case. If you have an answer for me, I'd like you to give it to me, because it would be certainly enlightening to me. That God, on one hand, can deliver us from sin and then sanction us living in sin. Look you right in the eye of me and justify ourselves or their selves for what they're doing. Now, I'm at a loss. You say, Brother Bear, what do you mean about all those things you say, especially in setting people up? Well, that's when you deliberately do something to get somebody to do something for you, maybe by devious ways, and they're unaware of it. It's just the same as stealing and cheating, unless it's you're doing something really, really nice for the person you wanted to surprise. You know, many people don't understand, they call themselves Christians, that they're setting their kids up. They're really setting their kids up to the third and fourth generation of vipers to be destroyed. Now, where did that come from? Unto the third and fourth generation visiting the sins of the parents upon the children. That came to those in particular who were the children of God by flesh. And also particularly the time of the Exodus and the crossing over to the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. And you will notice that God had to deal with that particular item all the time. It was visited upon their children. I want to say this, This world doesn't have too much longer to go. And I'm not only in a quandary, but I'm in a great fear for the children of some parents, and I'm not speaking to anybody here this morning. I certainly hope by the word of the I'm not even intimating about anybody here, who are literally bringing their children into a place of absolute and utter destruction by the way they are living. And they're saying, this is the right way. And they live in all manner of sin. Their words are a lie and their lives are a lie. Now, what is that going to do to their children? Will you answer me? Because if you and I don't live that life in the measure to which we are given, or try in some respect, your children will reap it. What men sowed, David reaped. What David sowed, Solomon reaped. What Solomon reaped, Ahab reaped. There is always a multiplying of the effect, because you cannot plant one seed and get one little tiddlywink plant and call that good. They say, well, I could plant an apple seed. Sure, but you get a whole apple tree full of apples. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about grain of wheat, grain of corn. So if the Holy Ghost can convict a sinner and force him to restore a car, how much of the Spirit of God does a so-called Christian have that Brother Branham says there's no more conscience, snake has hips? Well, I leave the question with you to think it over and remember, whatever man sows, that man is going to reap. Now we're on page 17. In paragraph 2, as Brother Branham goes on with this very thought we are talking about, with excellent pastoral teaching of how the Holy Spirit can be the great enforcer in our lives. And this goes into every area, but in this particular area, he is going to talk about healing. Now, he's already used the area whereby the church, even a few men holding up their hands without wrath, without doubting, the word is male in the actual scripture as contradistinction to female. Not that women cannot pray, but women's prayer meetings in my books are verboten. I've seen women pray in Florida, it just ruined everything. I've seen prayer meetings out the church, as Brother Branham said, that's the first step your church is gone. It's where you come together, and men in particular. And women can be there too. They were there on the day of Pentecost. My Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. We're not denigrating, we're not taking anything, we're just saying, if you don't abide by the Bible, and you want to make a sexist, that's your business. Just stay away from me. Oh, you can come and sit here if you want, but don't talk to me. Because I'll flatten you. Not interested in you. So you be nice. I am nice. I'm a servant of God. How much nicer can you get? How much nicer than standing with the Word and calling a spade, or even something that you don't like that could save your life? As Brother Branham said, I held their nose and I poked the medicine down their throats to have it spit back in my face. Don't forget that. The prophet said so. All a bunch of Canadians, a bunch of mossbacks. Said they're starchy and cold. Where do you think Norway is that forbade him to pray for the sick? They've gone plumb to hell. But the Swedes and the rest of them. Where the girls bring their boyfriends home and the mother brings the tea upstairs next morning. Try in my house, I'd blow you plumb up with a 44 if I could handle it. Listen, I'll tell you one thing. Don't sell God short and don't sell the devil short. And don't sell your life short. When you stand up for Jesus, you're not ashamed of him. There's only one way. That's what the word. Now, Brother Branham says enforcement. What is it? Enforcement, to give back. Not just give it back, to make it be given back. See? That's what it's talking about. Restore, bring it back to its right owner, even if you've got to force it. I want you to know something. The great enforcer has not only come, he hasn't gone. The man that he used came and went. But the great enforcer is here. And he enforced his message upon a desolate, destitute, backslidden, rotten, corrupt church that had everything but the Word of God. Because when that Word is changed, it's no longer the Word of God, it's the Word of man. I don't care what you say, let's just face the issue. The Israelites at the time of Jesus were dealing with the Word of God in a way that corrupted it. It was no longer the Word of God, and God wouldn't stand behind it. So the great enforcer came here by vindication, showed he was enforcing his word, forcing a bride out, forcing a bride ready, forcing a people who weren't of God back to their position, forcing the dead out of the ground. Enforcing, the great enforcer. And if Satan has robbed you of the privilege of being a son or daughter of God, we have a right this morning by the Holy Spirit to enforce the claim of God and bring them back. Now, just a minute. If Satan has robbed you of the privilege of being a son or daughter, is it? It's not a privilege. In the sense that you are the decider. He's talking here, if you are that person and you've been robbed by the devil through the church in his rotten word, his creeds and dogmas, of being positioned as the son or daughter that you are, this morning, he said, you're getting that right restored to you where you can be manifestly proven to be of the adoption. Because there's nobody going to tell me, and William Branham believed in election to the place and predestination and foreknowledge to the place, that I've never heard a man carry it. So he's not saying, look, God this morning gives you the privilege to be. A pig is a pig, a cow is a cow, a horse is a horse, a dog is a dog, a serpent seed is a serpent seed, a seed of God is a seed of God. There's no changing. And there's no hybridization of the seed of God, wherein God comes down and then divides the seed, so the hybrid part is gone. Don't kid yourself. You can't mix with God with anything because he's that light. Now, if Satan has robbed you of the privilege of being a son or daughter of God, we have a right this morning by the Holy Spirit to enforce the claim of God, bring them back. What's he saying? He's telling you right here, the great enforcer is here, I am his mouthpiece, and I am giving you the word whereby you can be positioned, absolutely know that you are a son or daughter of God. And if you are, you are no longer robbed of that privilege, which that privilege you are robbed of in the Laodicean church age of tepidity or lukewarmness. Completely deluded into a false assumption and assertion, rich, increased in goods and lacking nothing when you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. But you can come now and get the gold tried in the fire. And you know as well as I do, that's the experiences of revealed faith in your life where you can now stand up. And what you now enter into and what you now do becomes that treasure laid up in heaven where you meet yourself here on earth as to who and exactly what you are and were. The message then is to bring the bride to Christ. Now, I'm talking about this because this goes way down, as I told you before. We hit these things now because we hit them in the sermon as we go down, and we just give it that way, the double whammy on the sins of the devil, and bring the glory to God by giving it the repetition that it deserves. Even Jesus said, truly, truly, and Paul said, it is necessary for me to repeat. So this is a message to the elect. Now, if Satan's afflicted you and made you sick, now he's bringing the same thing back to the personal. We have a right before God to enforce the laws of God. By his stripes you are healed. Amen. Bring him back, turn him loose from what? Sickness and disease. You're taking him yonder out to death. Now, that's the devil doing it. And we claim him to bring him back. Now, the word claim is not in the scripture. But it's there inherently. It's in there on the fact that it's certainly not just implied, it is there. Now, if you go to the dictionary, the word claim means to demand as rightfully belonging. To ask on the terms of right or authority. To assert one's right or authority. As a noun, it means to demand something allegedly due. It's an assertion for one's rights. So Brother Branham is using that with this thought in mind with enforcement. And enforcement literally means to see that it comes to pass. Put the thing in motion. And when the thing is in motion, according to God, the great enforcer, then there isn't any way that it will not be accomplished. Even concerning a bride, of whom Brother Branham said, mixing the scripture, because there's no scripture in the book. That sounds like this, I, the Lord, have planted it. And watered it, lest any man pluck it out of my hand. There are two scriptures combined, which a prophet can do. In other words, Brother Branham was saying, absolutely, I, the Lord God, have planted. I have watered, and it is now in my hands. And no man can take it from me. In other words, the enforcer is enforcing this transaction of putting the bride back in the hands of God. In other words, if we're a true bride, we're no longer in the hands of the devil. We are no longer at the whims of any tradition. We are not at the behest of anyone but God. That's right. Who will present it to himself at the wedding supper at the great incarnation. That's why it's called my spouse, my sister. All right. Now, Brother Branham is saying, Mark 16 never was taken out of the Bible. Use it. And with Mark 16, more emphatically, he is using James 5, 14 to 18. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. Now who is going to pray? Well, it isn't the sick man, because it says, let them, the elders, pray. Just the same as I take my car to the garage. I don't know the first thing about changing spark plugs, though I think maybe I could learn a little bit about it. And in due process of time, break the porcelain every single time. Because the cap would slip in the ring, and then my spark plug's gone. And then we're still to break off in there. You've got to call someone to drill it out. That's another $150 right there you shot by being stupid, trying to stick your nose where it doesn't belong. So I hope you're getting what I'm saying here now. It's the elders. I wonder if Brother Branham called the deacon elders because he couldn't find anybody who had enough faith to pray. Now this church has a problem. I've got a problem. We all got a problem. Here's the Bible. What are we doing about it? So if I take my car to the garage, I simply take my car there, I leave the keys in the ignition, I step out of the car, the guy hasn't stepped in ahead of me, after me, I simply close the door and leave the car, he takes it to the mechanic does the work. And my prayer of faith is already in my pocket. It's the amount of money that I need to pay the bill. And the mechanic's there to fix my car. I got news here, God's not one of these dumb mechanics that can't fix a car. Isn't it strange how we trust mechanics who can't fix cars? Now, some mechanics are really good. Some mechanics simply can't do it because it's the engineer's fault. Well, the beautiful thing is God is the engineer, the creator of the whole thing. We got a wonderful mechanic when it comes to God. We got the boss man. Controls every atom, controls everything. How can we have confidence in somebody doing something for us physically and not have greater confidence in the one that is above everything? That gives the inspiration. So, all right, he says here, the elders should pray the prayer of faith after anointing. And it says, shall save the sick. Now, the word save really is the word heal. And the word heal is the word save. It's the word sozo in the Greek. It means to heal, to make reconciliation, to bring together, to cause to mend and so on. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now there's a fantastic recipe. You could even have a guy that's backslidden. And he's got a real mess in his life. And an elder, elders, period, the ministers can come by. And they pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith is, if any two be agreed upon anything as touching the kingdom, shall be done to them. So now it's out of their hands. They've got to believe it. This man committing sins, you watch. God will raise him up and you watch his life turn around. Enforcing. Literally enforcing. The privilege has been restored to you. See? Walking in that light, God has something for you. Now, Brother Branham explains what I've been talking about. So let's read the next paragraph. Now, that's the enforcement. Restored back to its natural condition again. The man's been sick, the baby's been sick, the woman's been sick, see? They're out of their natural condition. Then we have a right to enforce our claim. Not our claim. Why does he say that? Because he means it is not self-energized. Or self-begotten. But it's our claim. We possess it because it's given to us. God gave it to us. By his stripes we were healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes we were healed. Now, remember, Brother Branham said, don't major in a minor, and healing is a minor. But in this statement, he's making healing, rightly so, to be an added benefit of the atonement, showing the Holy Spirit makes up for the loss of the word body. See, we're supposed to have a word body. Couldn't get sick if you tried. How can a bug attack a word body, or spirit body? We were put here to endure all the temptations of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit makes up for that loss, giving us the privilege of being healed. Healing is ours and paid for. The outer man will perish eventually. But the inner man is constantly renewed, and even in the process, and sometimes, many times by the process of our getting very sick and then being healed, it puts an impetus in our lives toward the spiritual because we know what God did. We rejoice in it, and the more we testify, the more and greater dynamic it gets. Healing is then on demand, which means when we have a need, we present it. So, it's just like food is on demand. When your stomach growls, you're hungry, and the food is there, you have a need. So the elements that you have required are there. So if you have a need for a divine healing, the elements are there. We present our case, and God does the healing. Now, he says, we have a right to enforce that law. Now, to enforce the law takes some type of legal maneuvering. The legal maneuvering, of course, is number one, are you entitled? So therefore, you have to have a case to present, or the judge won't even take it to the court. Then secondly, you've got to have somebody to plead it. Well, all right, definitely God has given us the word. Definitely we have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, and also the Holy Spirit bearing witness, that little modicum of the Holy Spirit that's in our hearts. So we have a right to enforce that law, which means we take sides with that word, and it's presented. And as the word is presented, we are presented with it. And if we have the word, we present the word, we're presenting ourselves. And in the same light, if we're presenting ourselves, we're presenting the Word, because we know of ourselves we did not conjure this up or in any way generate it. So, when you talk of a right to enforce that law, it means that you know that you are able to take sides with that Word, and you cannot be denied because that is your Word that God gave you. Now, he says, am the lawgiver. The Holy Spirit himself is here, the agent of God. Now, that's an awful mouthful. I can't find that in the Bible either. Lawgiver? Well, it's there, it's the truth. Holy Spirit, that's true, we know that. Himself is here, the agent of God. Now, he's talking about healing. Is what he's talking about. To see that is done away with, that sickness. Amen. Now, all right. Let's just look at this thing here. He says here, we've got a right to stand with that law. Present it. Say, that's mine. There's no way out. Because it is mine, was given to me. And he says, the lawgiver, who is the Holy Spirit himself, is here, the agent of God, to see that it's done that way. Amen. Well, if I could take all of these things three here to be the same person. Now, he's telling you here, the lawgiver, that's God himself. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's here himself. And the agent of God, does God have an agent? No, God does not have an agent. In the sense that you and I would have an agent. Well, now, you and I could have an agent spiritually, and God could have one in the form of Jesus Christ, who is the mediator. Well, that agent is not here. He's not here yet. We're going to meet him in clouds of glory. So that's not it. But what did Brother Branham say? He said, God is his own prophet, God is his own messenger. So God is all of this, and God is here, and we're sort of extrapolating this, in the sense that we're bringing it over here to this hour of the message, and we're still watching it in the form of healing in the church. Now remember that. Because this man is unique. No message is barren of the fact of the presence of God. God himself and his prophet, vindicated word. Yeah, I don't care what sermon Brother Branham preaches. If you can find one sermon that neglects it, or a scripture that doesn't show it head on or circumstantially, I'll eat it. And you won't even have to put jam on it. I'll just eat it. And my stomach's not that tough. I'm giving you a point. Don't ever forget you are talking to a present-day prophet with a present-day message. And healing is an old shoe if there ever was one. But the absolute presence of him, the person, is not. Because Moses, Paul, and William Branham are all one in the experience with the pillar of fire. So let's not bandy words. So, all right. We have a right to enforce that law. And Brother Branham led the way in showing how it was enforced as he knelt with the men. Now, being a prophet, he's way above us. So he had a vision. And that vision showed that man stopped in his tracks and bring the car back. That vision is our example that we now do not need a vision. We have the example. We have the outworking of the word where men can gather. Particularly men and women also can gather. And the men taking that lead. And asking the Holy Spirit, asking God himself, asking him who gave the word himself to do what was necessary to be done. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 15, because I'm talking about the current situation. Now, This is after the Exodus. They go through the Red Sea where Pharaoh and all his armies are destroyed as the water covers them. And Miriam gets out her tambourine, and I don't blame her. She had a whale of a good time dancing with all the women, and the men stood by laughing and cheering them on and shouting hallelujah, glory to God, singing and praising the Lord. And nothing wrong with the right kind of dancing. Just make sure it's unto the Lord. And you do it by yourself or selves. Of course, today I wouldn't want to see women dance with women because they're a bunch of homosexual perverts. Yeah. They spoil everything to God. Why don't we just go home and cover our heads in the bed and pray to God take us up in the morning? These bunch of louse-bound heathen mess everything up. But that doesn't stop us. We're going to get out of here. Anyway, it says that when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, dangerous to murmur against God's prophet. But anyway, he was a good-hearted old fellow. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. Now, the testing at these bitter waters was a bit of a test that God allowed to teach them something about himself. It's a tremendous thing, but it's no big thing when you think that people need water and there's no water to drink. Unless they drink this bitter water, and I've got an idea, a lot of it was salt. Because you can gulp down bitter water, but if it's got salt, you're going to kill yourself, buddy. Now, if the bitter water is containing arsenic, which it could, you know. But you know the funny thing is, it used to go west. You know the first thing they did when they looked at water to see if it wasn't full of poison? They looked for little wiggle worms in it. No wiggle worms showed you that that area had arsenic or some poison in the water, because if there wasn't life in the water that you could see, it was dead water. Don't you dare touch it. This water was evidently a dead water. Bad, bad stuff. Now, God did this on purpose to teach a lesson to them about himself and their relationship. You know, don't get your feet hot and burn out all your good leather shoes by just running. You know, slow down. Say, what's going on? What is in this for us? See, right away, say, well, God did this. Why didn't this? God did this. Why doesn't he do this? Well, God did this. Why is he doing this? What's the big idea? Hold it. Now, you see, God was proving them. To see if they learned a lesson by coming through the Red Sea. And they didn't do too well. All their shouting and screaming, hallelujah, glory to God, all their emotion, when they were hit. Wait, there wasn't one person dancing anymore. Oh, these Pentecostals. They can sure hoop and holler and climb the walls and go over the ceiling when everything is going good. But let the chips come down. Not all of them, but a lot of them. But you hit them with the word. You watch them. Watch that pussycat scratch you. You watch that pussycat come up and hit him. Now, so what he did on purpose in order to bring the revelation of himself, and notice he calls it a statute and an ordinance. And the statute and the ordinance. Watch. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, Jehovah Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, Jehovah Elohim's sight, and will give ear to Jehovah Elohim's commandments, and will keep all the Jehovah Elohim's statutes, the same thing. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And then what did he do? He took them right over to 12 wells of good water and 70 palm trees that bear fruit. Right into the picture of the millennium. As soon as he gave them this revelation. Now watch what he said. He said, Moses, there's a tree there. Cast it in the water. See, I think somebody took an axe and cut the tree down. I don't believe it. I believe they pulled the tree up by its roots and threw it right in the water. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did when he came down, pulled all these roots up and came right down here on earth. And when he died upon Calvary, he pulled all the roots up here and took them right back. Why? He never had one child. Who shall declare his generation? Didn't have any. But a seed shall be for him for his generation. He had a bride that he saved and brought out. And now at the end time, when the fire falls, there's neither root nor branch anywhere. The roots all go back to heaven. That true bride root all goes back. All the ones who are in him, that firstborn, foreordained bunch, the produce virgin, you deal with them yourself. I just leave them plumb out of my sight. I'm not interested. I'm interested in us. The ones with the word. In other words, I'm looking at the very fact that God himself came down, manifest in a human form, the same as the sun came down. I got the same thing right today, that God himself came down right there. God himself is here right now to lead us into that millennium. And notice it says he called himself, I am the Lord that healeth, with a Jehovah Rophi or Rophi, whichever you want to call it. He gave that revelation. And this is why you have today what Brother Branham absolutely taught us without going to the scripture and naming it. Little book of Acts over here. In the third chapter of Acts, he's speaking here, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, God himself right there, a great healing revival. A great healing revival that shows you God is going to restore you and restore me. And the token of it, the down payment of it, is healing. That's why Brother Branham came with that great gift of healing and a great vindicated ministry. The enforcer is here. And yet Brother Branham said, if I knew that God told me to go raise Abraham Lincoln from the dead, he also mentioned George Washington. He said, I would call the armies of the earth to come and shoot me down if I couldn't do it. Do you think Brother Branham said that of himself? No, the great enforcer was here. The great enforcer to enforce his own words. And that's where I think we're making a big mistake. We don't realize that this book contain and are the words of God himself. Not a messenger, not an angel. He used those, that is true. He ordained covenants, that is true. But this is God's own word, and Rhema Logos is our God, just the same as Jehovah Elohim. Never forget that. When you think of Elohim, think of Jehovah. When you think of Jehovah, think of Elohim, because it's Elohim Jehovah, or Jehovah Elohim. It always was Elohim, then it became Jehovah here, but that was Elohim come down. That's why Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new. That's why that's the one that went back to the same pillar of fire. That's not the Son of God, or God the Son. We're talking about God, one God. One person, one great spirit. Now, he's the one that gave the word. And when that one indwelt Jesus Christ, it was by the stripes, because the life was in the blood, the healing was passed on to you and me. And we have a right to it. See? Now, that Brother Branham explained the next verse, what he says. Now, the only way that God can work is when you let him work. See? You've got to believe it. There's a law. Oh, if I ever get to my text, there's a law. There's a law given amongst everything. Now, Brother Branham's going to go to nature and talk about that law. But you notice, the law of faith is the ennoblement, the glorifier of God via the Holy Spirit infilling, as the Spirit helps us to believe and use that word. God becomes glorified. If you read Hebrews 11, you will see the complete glorification of God and man in those individuals spoken there. And in not one case do you find one thing mentioned that's negative concerning them. Yet you and I can go back and find in the scripture where Moses did some pretty raw things. Especially when he struck that rock. In direct disobedience to God standing there. Now listen, you and I can't see what the picture, what the camera took. What if the pillar of fire whirled right down right now and every one of us saw it? You wouldn't happen? There wouldn't be one here that, oh, hallelujah. We'd be just like the guy that went to the snake handlers meeting. They began passing the snakes around. You know, the guy got so scared, he looking for a door, and the guy said, there's only one door in that city. He said, where do you think they'd like another one? Where do you, come on, let's be honest. What do you think you'd really do if suddenly the pillar of fire stood here? How much screaming, dancing, and jumping? See, listen, I'm not against screaming, dancing, jumping, except in a way. My big thing is this. Would you do it when you saw it whirl right down and knew what it was? You'd scream for mercy. You'd be in reverence. You'd be more than reverential fear and awe. You'd be in terror. Now, I'm not saying we live this way because there's joy and peace and all these things that God gave us. And we love Him, whom having not seen, we love. I'm going to tell you something. It's a good thing that you and I don't see Him. Because it's going to be a million times easier to love Him right from this word of revelation. Now, what we're talking about then, in the 11th chapter, there's nothing negative about the guy. Nothing said bad about David, a man after God's own heart. Nothing about any of them. All just what I'm saying is this privilege of us being baptized with the Holy Ghost, making us as much as commensurate as we can to the word body, able now to have that word of God manifested and proved in our lives. We stand right there, and God is glorified in and through us, and we are glorified by Him in and through us. It's a two-edged sword, and it's a one-person deal, with the two people getting the benefit, because it's Christ in us, you see. All right. Now, Brother Branham begins to talk further and explain something to us that I think he said in another place, you better not carry this too far. But he's not doing that right here. Now he's explaining something. He's talking about a fish, and that a fish is born with it. And if we're born again, there's something that's born in us, that's a part of us, innate to us, that we are comfortable with and can utilize. Now, just a minute. If I've got a prosthesis of wooden hand here, or steel and all mechanical, I'm not too comfortable. I wasn't born with it. It's not a part of me. It's not an extension of the man within. It's some kind of a crutch. Now, let's get this straight. We're not talking about that. Listen, let me read now. Now, you know a fish has a law. And that fish can stand up here in water, and he has a law within him. That's on the top of the lake or top of the ocean. If you just let go of that law that's in him, see, he can sink plumb to the bottom of the sea. It won't bother him a bit, won't break one cell. So therefore, when he says, if you just let go of that law within him, he's not saying let it go and don't pay any attention, just go down the road. He's saying let it go so it can take over. I'll prove to you. I'm going to read a little further. Won't bother a bit, won't break one cell. You try to do it, that law's not in you. You can't do it, but the fish can. He deflates himself of that air such a way that he can. There's nothing in him to burst open. And he's made that way. He knows it. And he can enforce that law, use it any time, see, to take him plumb to the bottom of the sea and then raise him back, or he can rise back up again. So, Brother Branham says the fish is born, is it? We that are born again into it. He's born with it. We're born into it. See, part of something in here wasn't there till the Holy Ghost came. Everything else was there. But only because we were ordained to it the same as the fish was. So the Christian vessel is actually made for a life of faith. Now, if we were a fish and fought that law that lets him go down without bursting open or dying and crushing whatever it is, and didn't use it, we'd be in trouble. Now, that's the same thing he's telling us. That fish innately knows to do it. And Brother Branham preached on the sixth sense is something within us that we know. How did I know to think about a certain man just about 3 days ago and to get a letter in the mail? See? You don't know. All of this is part of it in a natural way that's natural to all of us, but this is supernatural yet natural to the Christian. See? You're born into it. Now, we use this enforcement of the law because it is by its use that we get the desired thing or what we need because we are amply qualified or endowed. Now, many people do not believe, Brother Branham, at this point where you can take a fish story, talk about a fish and apply it to a Christian. So, let's go and look at a couple scripture here. I guess they'll do us some good. I'm sure they will, rather. 2 Peter, the first chapter and the first part of the verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, those promises, of course, are given, number one, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Bypass all that junk that James says we go through to try to get things. Just bypass it all. Use what God's given us. Now, let's go to Hebrews 5. In Hebrews 5, 13 to 20. Is that what I want? No, no, not a 13, 20 there. It's, That's sure not it. I got to go a little different place. See, I want it in Hebrews. Let's try that. Oh. Okay, it's really not. It's not those verses that I had in mind here. Well, let's go to let's take Hebrews 6 here and take 13 to 20 on Abraham, but there's some more verses I'll use later. For when Abraham, God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Notice that? So therefore, when God Almighty said to Abraham, in multiplying you, I am going to do it for you. So therefore, when he took Hagar, and I think he really blew it, he wasn't being multiplied at all. But in Sarah, she brought forth Isaac. That was it. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, if you confirm it with an oath, you say, I give you my word, as the Lord liveth, absolutely, I'm here, I'm believing it, I'm good for it, that's it. Today you go to court, where is it written? Even when it's written, you'll get out of it. Man's word's no good today. Why should it be? Scream they believe this messy. Don't give me that stuff. I'm more confirmed than ever 8 people made the ark. I don't know about you. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by, in other words, he intervened himself. He interposed himself. God literally interposed himself like he's doing right now to prove healing is in the book, to prove resurrection is here. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that's God in his own word, we have a strong consolation who have fled, see, for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, And it goes right within the inner veil, whither Christ himself has entered, and is now as our high priest making sure we get it. Now, we don't believe that. That's our trouble. That's why I said this morning, our minds are not with this word. The renewing of the mind is the most important thing in the world, and this whole book is a renewal of the mind. Yet men today try to turn it into a book of pure psychology. Forget it. It is spiritual light we're looking at. He said, you try to do it, you can't do it. See? But we were thoroughly ordained to a life of faith. Now, I know it's hard on the natural man. But the only way to win over the natural man is to go this route. Can't go any other way. Now listen, page 18. Now if your book's the same as mine, if you got it, doesn't matter. Oh, there's a law in Christ. There was a law in Christ. And now that law's in man. You must have put the word now in there, because that's exactly true. Or he'd be saying, oh, there was a law in Christ. That law's in man. His English might not be too good, but my God, we know by now the scripture. That's Romans 8. That law is now in man. The same law in Christ. You can bury him in the deepest grave, the deepest sea, the lowest hell. There's a law of the Spirit of God that will raise him up again. Now, that which was in Christ. Well, let's find it. And it's always tremendous over here in 1 Corinthians 15. Did everybody know I was going to go there? I'm sure you did. If you don't, I'm going to come down and hit you with a rotten apple. I wouldn't waste a good apple on you. Because you deserve nothing but a rotten apple. All right? You with me? 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That is a proven, absolute fact. He was seen by over 400 or 500 people about 40 days. After 40 days. 10 days he went away. The 50th day the Holy Ghost came back. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from among the dead, or of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Some were made alive, the rest are going to be made alive. And every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his presence. He was present when they were healed. He's got to be present right now. Now what is Christ? He's the anointing, God himself. Sure, Christ didn't raise himself. God raised him. Bible says so. See? All right. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that should be, but a bare grain. It may chance wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it had pleased him according to the seed that he put in that body. And then he said, all flesh is it. You don't, corn is not wheat, wheat is not oats is not barley, barley is not rye, rye is not sesame, sesame is not teff, teff is not this and that and the other thing. Fish is not cow, cow is not dog, pig is not horse. They all have a place in the kingdom. So has man got a place there. So he tells you, there is that law. Now where is that law found? It's found in Romans the 8th chapter. So we go to Romans the 8th chapter, and it tells you, there's a little bit of a misinterpretation. They got a little scripture, and it should be down further. They know that. Therefore, there's now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the flesh of the Spirit. Watch, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The same life in Christ Jesus, that same law of the Spirit, that same Spirit's in me, has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and is weak to the flesh, God giving his own Son the light and sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Tells you right there. Now let's look at verse 10. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same law that was in Christ. What was in Christ? God himself was in Christ. Who is in us? God himself is in us. He's going to do it. Now, a bird has a law. Now, its body is material. It's earthbound. It sits on the earth here. But it has a law within it. that the way it spreads its wings, it can fly plumb out of sight. That's right. I've seen little birds fly right out of sight. That's against science. They claim the bird's earthbound. Gravitation has to hold it here, but it can defy gravitation, lift itself right off of it, and go right on out because it has to put the law that's in it to work, and it's built to possess that law. Now, I'm beginning to feel religious. Now, why? Because he's telling you the truth. The law is specified now as the power that is at work within us according to what we are. Now, that's what he's saying. The bird can fly, although it shouldn't fly, but it's got a power to do it. Man does not have a power to fly. But he's got a power within him that can enforce the word of God and thereby, that is, lay claim and put the thing in action where the Holy Spirit goes to work, God himself backing us up. We, the same as the bird and the fish, by birth, by what we are, in the realm of this universe where God placed us, everything else is under us, we have the ability through the Word and God in His Word no longer to be earthbound or held by the things of the earth, but to literally have the Word of God in our behalf. Now, we have a law, the law of life. I just read it here in Romans 8. The only thing we have to do... You're made and born and placed in this body of Christ as sons and daughters. Now, he said, the only thing you have to do. All right. What should he have said here? The only thing you have to do, or the only thing you must become cognizant of, because it is not you doing. It is God in you willing and doing of his good pleasure. He's not really made a boo-boo here. He's just telling you, what do you have to do? They say, what will you do to inherit eternal life? Believe. Well, believing isn't anything that you can do. Believing is something you receive as a revelation of God. That's your passive. So he's telling you, what do you have to do? In other words, what is your position in this thing? How do I fit in? Where do I go from here? See? Follow the example. They were made, we are made. They've got a specific, we've got a specific. They go by their specific. Why don't we go by ours? Because in the soul lies a choice. Yep. Say yes or no. Now he said, the only thing God do is this. As they were born and made, you were born and made, placed here in the body of Christ as sons and daughters of God. You don't have to knuckle down to the devil. We've got a law. That's the law of the Holy Spirit. The only thing you have to do, now listen to doing, is to know how to let go and let God. Ooh, that's going to make us sweat right there. Stand still and know that I am the Lord. Jacob went through the sweats. Boy, was he sweating. As it came time for Esau, with his great big camp of goodies, strong men, warriors. He was a tough character. He had a pretty soft heart. He's a good old boy, actually, in many ways. He just didn't know how to understand God and the things of God. Can't condemn a man for that. You try to help him. You know. And old Jacob kneels there and he said, now, Lord, he said, I'm going to take time before I ask anything to bring forth in my mind and toward you all the good things you've done for me. How you bless me, how you've helped me. In other words, he began to position himself in respect to God, the God that he knew was a good God to him. We say the same thing, Lord, I'm going to position myself before I even talk about this. Before I even preamble, I'm going to make a preamble in my heart toward you, Lord, before I ask you this. And that is, Lord, you sent a vindicated prophet. There's no doubt this is the word of the hour. I've seen thus saith the Lord come right to pass. I've seen Abraham again before the tent and you before Abraham. All of these things, Lord, I've seen. See? You got to remember who you are and what you are in the economy of God and then turn it over to God. See, that's the thing we are looking at. See, that's the thing we are looking at. To realize and stand with the revealed truth that we are born to this, and we are born again confirming it with the evidence that we know to be true. And first in Timothy, the first chapter, the 7th verse, it says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now notice this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Notice the next thing is love. You'd say, "Right, I believe Brother Dale Paul made a mistake. He should have said, God has given us a spirit of love." Hallelujah. He did not say that. He said, "God has given you the spirit of dunamis, the ability to overcome anything and everything that stands in your way. You are more than able. You are overqualified." See? You don't have a spirit of fear. Fear is when you don't have the power. Fear is when you don't have the knowledge. Fear is when you stand there and there's something different. You heard what I said, the last thing I said? Fear is when you stand there and there's something different and you don't know if you can cope with it. This is the trouble with the races today, the various colors. The whites are afraid of the blacks and the reds and the yellows and the browns. And they in turn are afraid of us. Why? Because of our skin. Because we're different. Say what you want, it's the truth. And the difference is 100% superficial. Take the color off, nobody's scared. That's the dumbest thing in all the world, isn't it? But I'm showing you because something is different. Now, appearances don't necessarily tell the truth. Bless God, I believe what I see. Do you? Take a look at that. I don't believe that. Shows where you are. You know the way to overcome fear? Live with it. With the presence and power of God. That's why Brother Branham was not a segregationist, except when it came to the world, the flesh and the devil. He got away in a hurry. There's no other barrier. People are so afraid they can't live with it. I can't live if I don't have my TV. Well, you're already dead. Keep your stinking TV and get 4 more like it. I hurt your feelings? I didn't really mean to hurt your feelings. I tell you the truth. The truth cuts well. Too bad for you. I can't live with this and that. Without my cigarettes. With it. You ought to be like old Ralph Brewer. When he quit smoking, my wife said, "Ralph, did God keep me?" He said, "No." He said, "Wife." He said, he didn't ask me to start smoking, so I shouldn't ask him to help me quit. Fear, because it's different. Why are people afraid of us? They literally hate us, because we're different. Why did they kill Jesus? Now, it wasn't his color. It was his religion. Just listen, follow this thinking right through with all of these things called segregation, everything else, and you're going to find I'm hitting everything on the head. Right on the head. Why are the whites mad at the whites? What's in the head? Not the color of the skin. No, 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 no. In here. And then down in here, in the heart. Okay. Oh, yeah, fighting and warring, everything going on, you see. Now, we've got to realize, see, what we are born with, what we are made, see, what we are born again into. Then you don't have the spirit of fear, no, because even if there is a difference, it doesn't matter because you're not afraid of that difference. Because that's dunamis. I can do all things through Christ who gives me inner strength. And of love. Now look, when you're in the driver's seat, it's easy to love. I'm in the driver's seat. I'm not afraid. Well, you say, just a minute, a perfect love casts out fear. Hold it. I'm not going to fight that scripture, but I'm dealing with this scripture. And this scripture says I've got power, so therefore I'm not afraid, and therefore I can love. The next thing is I've got a sound mind. Now, we might want to reverse it. I got a sound mind. Oh, that's what they tell me. Now I got love. Now I got power. Now I got no fear. Well, you want to reverse it, that's fine. Maybe it does work both ways. But the Bible doesn't say it that way here. The Bible's talking to a bunch of jittery people like you and me. So when something different comes, oh my heavens, like that stupid little kid. I loved him because he was a corker, a little sweet little kid. I used to drag him around the floor in a broom, little Ralph Schoaf. And he, mother put something new in the table. He said, I like it. I won't eat it. He said, what is it? Here it is in the Bible. Isn't that a pity? Oh, man, I wonder if anybody's got the Holy Ghost. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. See, God's not afraid of anything, but of power. He's omniscient. And of love, he won't let his power do anything wrong. And a sound mind, he works by his omnipotence. In other words, brother, sister, you can reverse it now if you want to. God, by his wonderful grace, gave us our sound mind. We know how to love. We've got authority and power. We're not afraid of anything. But I'm going to tell you something. That's from our end working up, but from his end working down, he gave us power. Because that's what he gave to Adam and Eve, authority and power in that garden. Oh, yeah, don't mess with Scripture. Just go along with it. Yes, amen, amen, amen. All right. So, all right here. Yeah, that puts us in the place of rest. Now, what does Peter say over here? 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and that's a good verse coming up. In verse 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, here is your parallelism of Scripture. Left hand, right hand, cursing, blessing, fight, peace. War, victory. Huh? Right? How are you going to have the peace of God without the devil stirring things up? Well, come on. Answer my question. There's no way you can. Look at it. In the millennium, or the millennia. Because in the Greek it's millennia. That's a different story. Today this is this story. This is one of those spots that you don't like. Like when you're just young trying to raise a family and you got no money. And suddenly all the kids are through college or whatever, and then there's plenty of money. So why wasn't it this way when I really needed money? Well, you need the money for your health because now you're sick. Or whatever. Okay, we're reading Scripture. Now listen. Now watch here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But the devil's out there roaring. Resist him in the faith. Steadfastly. Don't stand baffled. Challenge him, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. But the God of all grace will call us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you've suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen your center. Does that mean sickness? No. That has to do with your mental equanimity, whether you are settled in your minds and your hearts. The peace of God by grace is helping you. It's not being stressed out in your body. Our bodies get stressed because we let our minds stress us out. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In other words, your faith can give you and me perfect peace before God. To him be glory, dominion, honor, forever and forever. And in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. 9-16. Therefore there remaineth the rest of the people of God. Now this is just thrown in here. It has to do with the end time. Passing over, like the first passing over time of Jordan in the Red Sea. For he that has entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. In other words, God was through with that particular thing. That's it. Don't try to call me back to it. It's over, it's over, it's over. So you use what I gave you. Now let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. How do you labor to get rest? Well, Brother Vail, you work at least 8 hours a day for 6 days a week, and you save all you can, and you can all you get. You know what I mean? Put it up there in the shelf. And then when you get real old, hopefully you'll be able to sit down and enjoy the fruits of your labor. It doesn't say that. It's not that kind of labor. The labor lies within the mind. To remember, appearances are not necessarily truthful. Appearances are only partly true. By that I mean it signifies something is there. But it doesn't really tell you who and what is there. The same as nature. There's a plant. I think that plant's a real living ficus. I don't know if it's a ficus tree living or not. Anyway, let's pretend it's a living plant. That just shows God's in nature. It doesn't tell you what kind of a God there is. Well, I think he's a God of beauty. I think he's a God of ugliness, too. I've seen some pretty ugly things. Without mentioning people by names. I'm just kidding you. Well, it's a God of peace. Just a minute. I've seen some pretty turbulent things out there. A tornado come and rip people up. Little kids just got them across rocks and just shred their stomachs. You can't judge by appearance. You don't know by appearance. So the battle is, go to the Word. Now, that money tells you. Let us labor, therefore, in that rest, lest by any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now listen. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and joints of marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God is doing for every single one of us. With the promises, with every gift, everything else that God displays. Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched the feeling of our infirmity. See, this is all hard to do that. But all points tempted as we are, like we yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly that we may obtain grace and mercy. In other words, don't give way to the conditions and the appearance, because God's just ripping you wide open with his great x-ray and looking at every single thing of you. Proven right today how he does it. Discerns thoughts and intents. There's nobody that's not open before him. And that's this discerning word doing it. And you go to God and say, look, Lord, I agree with your word. You've stripped me from center to circumference. I don't have a vein, I don't have a cell, I don't have one thought, I don't have anything that you're not fully aware of. And we both know that I'm pretty chicken right at this point, not much of an ego. Now, Lord, I'm willing to face the battle. But you've got to go with me. And you're going to find that all the great men said the same thing. Lord God, look at, hey, man, I can't do it. And I don't want a messenger. I don't want somebody to come in and do it. I want you to be standing right there with me. And those are the guys that went through the lion's den, everything else. Boiling oil, you name it. If they had to be sawn in sunder, the same as Isaiah was, and great men of God thrown to wild dogs and wild beasts, that can be done too. Gird up the loins of your mind. Right here tells you, listen, that's the law of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God only works through His Word, and His Word comes to your mind where your spirit takes it down to your soul. And if you've got a soul that can take it, to feed that life within there and come right back manifest. Until one day we're made 100% immortal by the power of God. Now I'm going to stop here. I'm going to catch up on Wednesday or not. But I told you this message is a lot pastoral. And I thank the Lord it is. It gives me a chance to talk about these things. And we'll get a chance to go into some of the things Brother Branham mentioned a little bit later on. All right, let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I want to praise and thank you for the message Brother Branham left us. And again, we see the beauty of the hour in which we live, that here was a vindicated prophet, and here was you vindicating your word in this particular manner, and here were you thereby showing that you are the author, the great vindicator of his own word, vindicating yourself, Lord. The whole thing is open as a book. There is a God, one God, and there is a baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a word open to us in this last hour, Lord, of which we believe we are a part because we find it so marvelous to confer with it and to confirm it in the sense, yes, amen, amen, we believe it. This is what we live by, Lord, and even at this point, may not seem that our lives are very much, and we may be a little bit disgusted ourselves, and even, Lord, a little critical of you because something seems to be working too fast. But, Lord God, we know one thing, but this time we ought to know one thing, that you abide faithful, and your word can never change, can never be altered. And they that have put their hope in it, and that word has put its hope in us, we make a marvelous pair, and we will get there. We're going to get there in your image, and their wedding supper's coming on. Hallelujah. Very, very close now, we believe that, Lord, and we pray that not one of us shall miss it. And now, Lord, we know that this is the time that if people want to shout and dance in the Spirit and glorify your name, they certainly are privileged to do it. Because we have the word of faith. We have absolutely the vindicated word. We have seen it manifesting. And there's no different word in that hour than there what there was now, because it is the word. And if anybody, Lord, therefore becomes highly gratified and highly emotional with any spirit and leave here walking on air, as it were, and living out that the truths therein, having crucified the flesh, the spirit might be victorious, especially crucifying the mind, putting to death the old man, the old reasonings, the old thoughts, the old devil himself. Fighting necessarily every inch of the way to maintain the glowing revelation within us, and then also the power of God that's aggressive toward the evil works of the devil, which one day, Lord, you will burn up. But at this time, Lord, we see those works can be destroyed by the power of your own spirit in us through faith. As we believe that word, as Brother Branham brought that car back and showed to the view, all things are possible. Only believe. Get to the word the way you put it there through Paul and Timothy. People right there, as Brother Branham did. There is no difference. Father, this morning, will you help us at this point to realize that there isn't any difference since the prophet's gone. Not one bit. The big thing is, Lord, you haven't gone. And you are here to lead us to the millennium. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord.